While we're getting that going, if you want to grab your Bible, turn to John 16.
Now I'll see how different this Bible. I don't know, I just got another one today.
Yes, sir. John 16. Yeah. You know how you, I think many of us, when we pick up a book or a magazine, we start from the back and go forward. Well, last week we were on John 17. You don't do that?
No.
Yeah. See?
What verse?
No, the preview. I checked the class in my first.
Chapter 16.
Chapter 16, verse. Oh, okay.
But last week we were on John 17. And so we're going backwards in the Gospel of John to 16. And we're kind of picking up some of the foundation that Jesus laid before he prayed in that prayer that we read last week, John 17. This week, we're looking at where Jesus introduces the helper who is to come. Right there, John 16, beginning with verse 1.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. What things? Well, to know what things he's talking about, you have to read like chapter 15 and 14. But just some of those things that were in those chapters in 14 and 15, Jesus said, you know, I go to my Father's house, and in my Father's house there are many mansions. He's having this discussion with them, and this is right. It's in the upper room. It's after the supper, and they're getting ready to walk out of the upper room and head across the valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's coming. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray him. Other things, and Jesus says, if I go, I will come to get you. I will come back and get you. And the apostles are going to have to hang on to that in short order. Because they're going to feel abandoned. They're going to feel lost. They're going to feel unanchored. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they're going to need to know what is the way. They're going to feel lost. He said, you will do greater works. He was hinting at, because he knew the end from the beginning, what they were going to do in their life after he ascended back to heaven. He knew what was going to happen in their lives. And he said, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, they went to the temple, they prayed, and they did not ask in Jesus' name. But now that Jesus was here, he's saying, from now on, you're going to ask in my name because you are part of the family. You're in my name. And he said, I'm going to send a helper. And they don't quite understand what this is. Now, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, but they don't quite understand it yet. But Jesus is laying that out. I'm going to do this for you. Because Jesus knows how they're going to feel when he's gone. And he knows they're going to need that helper. And he says that each of them have been appointed to carry on ministry. And he says, by way of encouragement, that the world is going to hate you. But don't worry about it, because they hated me first. The only reason they hate you is because they hate me. And he knows what is going to happen in the short-term future. Verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. What? Yes. Most of these believers were Jews. And they converted over to faith in Christ, to being a follower of Christ, known as the Way, disciples of Christ. And because of that, They now are going to get cast out of the temple, out of the synagogues, because they're going to be accused for not following Moses. And Jesus is hinting at something that's going to happen down the road, and that is, there's going to be this man who is a Pharisee of all Pharisees, and he is going to go around killing Christians, putting them in jail, beating them, in the premise that he's doing a service for God. Jesus knows about that. Verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. That's kind of interesting. I think we can brush right through that if we are just reading along. But what does Jesus mean? In other words, he told them things in the beginning that they needed to know. But he didn't tell them this, that he's telling them that. Because he was there. They were not going to be persecuted and attacked while he was still there. All of that hate, you know, and all of that religiosity from the Pharisees, and that was aimed at Jesus, really. And Jesus knows that when he leaves, that persecution will come. And so he's telling them now, because in short order, they're going to start experiencing some things. And, you know, think about when the apostles first met Jesus, and they were following him around and seeing him do these things. And, you know, this was new, and they were amazed. And their faith was new, it was young. They were having to switch their whole way of thinking and believing from old covenant to this new Jesus way. And their faith has to grow. Think about how they looked and believed after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus compared to when they first met him. I got to thinking about that same thing. How many of you have a different kind of faith now than you did 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 2 years ago when you first started coming here? And some of it's because you've experienced persecution. We need that, sad to say. Let's continue on. Verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This is fascinating. This is college stuff. Jesus' message basically is, cheer up. This is going to be great. You're going to love it. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. Okay? So in other words, there's a threefold work of the Holy Spirit concerning the world. The world are people that are not believers, not followers of Christ. You get that? In other words, we who are believers, we're in his kingdom, we're in his family, we're not the world. So he's saying the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to do these three things concerning the world. One, he's going to convict them of sin. And when the Bible says convict, it means their heart is going to feel it. Their heart is going to realize, whoops, I'm sinning. Their heart is going to realize, whoops, I need a solution to this. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting your heart of these things, you're impervious. You don't feel it. You're not a sinner. You know, because you're basically a good person. That's what the world thinks. So he's going to convict their hearts of sin. The sin that Jesus is pointing out here is that they simply don't believe in him. That's it. That's the sin. He's going to convict them of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is going to convict them of righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. And this is going to happen after Jesus lives, because while he's there, righteousness is right before them, in the midst, amongst them. Jesus is our righteousness. So we must believe in him, and we receive his righteousness. When we become born again, we're not righteous on our own. We're only righteous because of Christ. And he's going to convict the world of judgment. Judgment that the enemy has already been defeated, and he has a future, which happens to be in the fiery lake forever. But also judgment in that we're all going to stand before Jesus. Those who have been believers whose names are written in the book of life get to stay there, and those who haven't are cast into the fiery lake for eternity. So he's going to convict the world of judgment. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, the unsaved, for their poor behavior. He's not going to convict them for drinking and partying and doing drugs. He's convicting them of their sin, the sin of not believing in Jesus. I think this is significant. We, when we're sharing Jesus with people in the world, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the world should feel the conviction of unbelief. We don't need to say, you're sinning. You're cussing. You know, you're doing this and that. You've got a goat head on your truck. We don't have to do that. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. What's exciting about it to the apostles is the Holy Spirit is going to be paving the way for them. It's going to make their ministry of discipleship, they're going to have some power. They're going to have things happening for them that they can't do on their own. Continue on, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, do I say this so many times a week? My conversation with God is, I have so much more to say to this person or this group or the church. And I don't have time. I don't have their attention. There's so much more to say. I mean, I only get an hour to preach. You know, it should be longer. I understand how Jesus feels. So much more to say. But I cannot bear it right now. And in the same way, as humans, we can only absorb so much at a time anyway, right? So praise God. You guys might be saying, I'm glad we don't have more time. 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The future. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes it mine, and I will disclose it to you. And he will disclose it to you. So now, what Jesus is revealing to us is the Holy Spirit has some things that he's going to do for the family of God, the believers, the followers, the disciples. The Holy Spirit takes the Father's words, which are all given to Jesus, and he discloses it to us. You want to know what God thinks about such and such? You want to know what God's will is? When we pray, the Holy Spirit grabs what it is that Jesus wants us to know, and he discloses it to us. That's how we know. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit disclosing this to us, we wouldn't know. It says here, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to glorify him and the Father. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life. And he's going to guide us into all truth. We need to be guided into truth. The other thing that's revealed here is the Holy Spirit is not like a separate God. He's part of the Godhead. He does not exist by himself. Just as many people would say, Jesus isn't God. He's just a good man, good prophet, good teacher. No, he's God. And the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God. So, sometimes we get a little carried away and kind of make the Holy Spirit like his own God, and he has his own things that he does and says. But no, his whole purpose is to help us in this ministry of Christ, to help us come to know Jesus, to help us when we go out into the world, the things that Jesus wants us to do, we can only do with the Holy Spirit in us. Otherwise, if we walk out into the world, we're trying to minister to the world, without the Holy Spirit in us, we are going to get chopped up. But the Holy Spirit in us takes what is of God and gives to us so that we can give to others. In particular, love. How can we go out and love our neighbors who don't love us? It's only because God gives us love. And it's a supernatural thing that we're able to do. I don't think we appreciate that. Without the Holy Spirit inside, we could not produce fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, love, patience, kindness, faithfulness, love. So it's those things. He wants us to produce fruit. That's what he wants happening in our life. We have 24/7 access to God. Because Jesus left. He tore down the veil so that we can go directly to God. That's huge. The people before Jesus didn't have that benefit. They had to go to the tabernacle or the synagogue, the temple, and talk to a man, a priest, and say, hey, could you go ask God this for me? All right. Verse 16, a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they had wished to question him. And he said to them, calls them right out, are you deliberating together about this? And I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I guess as Joel would say, they had those bug eyes. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world.
Or there would never be a second child.
Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again. This, the apostles don't understand this yet. He's going to die before the very eyes. He's going to be raised again from the dead. He's going to go up into the air right before the very eyes. And he's saying, I will see you again. You can imagine they're going, huh? But it's this promise that he keeps making over and over. I will come to get you. I will see you again. Last part of 22. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. No one. Satan is a joy stealer. Jesus is a joy giver. And he wants us to be joy givers. Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection. And it's just going to happen in a short while from when he's speaking it. And he's been telling them. And they don't fully get it. And we can understand why. You know, most dead people, when they die, they do what dead people do. Let's continue on. Verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself says to you, he loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. There's a lot of stuff said in here. He is saying, there's something new here. There's something greater than the temple that you come to worship standing before you. And that's Jesus. And he's saying that each one of you are going to be little mini temples because you're going to be housing the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you no longer have to go to those priests. The priesthood is abolished. He's saying, you go directly into the Father's room and say, Daddy, what about this? What about that? And you'll be welcome. He's saying, all of that law and the Ten Commandments and the things that I told you to do, and that's what glory is, and you failed at it miserably, not one of you did it. There's something new here, something better. And it's Jesus. It's grace. It's love. And the fact that in a short while you're going to receive the Helper. You just go directly into the Father's room. Verse 29. His disciples said, whoa, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things. What? They didn't know that before? And have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and it's already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. They finally acknowledge that Jesus came from God, from the Father. That's a core belief for us, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to believe that Jesus came in the flesh from the Father. To us, that might sound like a no-brainer. But to them, it was a major element of faith. And to, if you think about it, many of the people we know, they don't believe it either. But we do need to know that that's a core belief. People need to understand that Jesus came from the Father. And Jesus is saying, in him, we will have peace. We will not have peace because we've all agreed to quit fighting. That is not peace. Peace is in him.
Amen.
And rather, he's saying, in the world, you will have tribulation. That might be news to some of us. Before we come to Christ, we're in the world and we have tribulation. And now that we're in Christ, we're still in the world. We're not of the world anymore. We're in the kingdom. We've been transferred from dark to light, straight out of darkness. And yeah, we still have tribulation and persecution. But there's a whole different thing happening. We're in Christ. The Spirit is in us. Our lives have meaning and purpose. We're empowered by him. And Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What does he mean? I have overcome the world. He's overcome death and sin. And he's victorious. And he gives us that victory once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So we have that as an advantage of being in Christ. But nevertheless, our faith must grow. Why do we have to have persecution, God? Because he wants our faith to grow. Like I asked before, how many of you can say that your faith has grown over the last few years? I mean, but we're still going forward. Jesus hasn't come yet. There's going to be more. And our faith is going to have to grow more. So instead of saying, ah, God, I just can't take this anymore. There's so many crazy things happening out there. There's so many bad things and ugly things and hateful things. Can't take it anymore. He's growing our faith. We have to grow in our faith somehow. We have to pursue him. We have to recognize that we have the Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us, the helper. He's called the helper for a reason. Let's ask for help. And he will give it. Amen.
Well, Jesus also said, we are this group of people, blessed to those who believe in me and have not seen me.
Amen. Said that to believing Thomas.
And Willie Robinson also said in the movie, Jesus says, he who acknowledges me, I will acknowledge him before the Father, and he who denies me, I will deny him before the Father.
Amen.
See, I'm just staying awake.
Okay, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.